I'd like to turn to the first epistle of the Thessalonians. I'll be reading several references, so you'll bear with me. The first is in chapter 1, and reading from verse 8. For the word of the Lord sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith, which is towards God, has gone abroad, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves relate concerning us what entering in we had to you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Chapter 2, and reading from verse 6. God is witness, nor seeking glory from men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have been a charge as Christ's apostles, but have been gentle in the midst of you, as a nurse would cherish her own children. Thus yearning over you, we had found our delight in having imparted to you not only the glad tidings of God, but our lives also, because ye had become beloved of us. And then in the same chapter, but verse 17, but we, brethren, having been bereaved of you and separated for a little moment in person, not in heart, have used more abundant diligence to see your face with much desire. Wherefore we have desired to come to you, even I, Paul, both once and twice, and Satan has hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting? Are not ye also before our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory, and joy. Chapter 3 and verse 11. But our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. But you may the Lord make to exceed and abound in love toward one another and toward all, even as we also towards you, in order to the confirming of your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4. For the rest then, brethren, we beg you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, even as ye have received from us how ye ought to walk and please God, even as ye also do walk, that ye would abound still more. Verse 9, chapter 4. Now concerning brotherly love, we have no need that we should write to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. For also ye do this toward all the brethren in the whole of Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, to abound still more, and seek earnestly to be quiet and mind your own affairs, and work with your own hands, even as we charged you, that ye may walk reputably towards those without, and may have need of no one. But we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are fallen asleep, to the end that ye be not grieved, even as also the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus has died and has risen again, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall be always with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. Finally, in chapter 5 and verse 9, because God has not set us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, that whether we may be watching or sleep, we may live together with him. Wherefore, encourage one another and build up each one the other, even as also ye do. Verse 23, now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I feel, brethren, that the Lord would have us to be a prepared people in view of his coming. Wonderful moment that will be, won't it? When everyone will have been gathered in. No variation. We shall be always with the Lord. It's very encouraging, isn't it? Now, I've been very impressed in pondering the epistle to the Thessalonians. They were young Christians. Possibly there's some young Christians here today. Recently converted. Perhaps there's somebody here. Recently converted. That's very precious, too. The Apostle Paul had recently left Thessalonica, and he writes this letter to these beloved saints. And I trust you will allow me to bear the application today as if the Apostle was writing just to us here now. Now, if you look very closely at these chapters, every one of them speaks of the Lord's coming. I think it must have been very delightful to the Apostle to write in this strain to this newly converted company. He says, the word of the Lord sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, but in every place your faith which is towards God has gone abroad. What a delightful testimony of God's precious work in Thessalonica. I believe that the apostle delighted to speak of his satisfaction and joy, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves relate concerning us what entering in we had to you. No difficulty about entering in. They were receptive. They were ready for God's word. And, dear brethren, I would venture to say in all humility, and I'd say it to my own heart, I trust that we're ready for God's word. There's been a lot of prayer gone up about this occasion. And I can tell you that I'm sincerely counting upon God to give us the word. But there are several things that are very interesting that we've read. Think of the delight that there would have been in the apostle's heart to realize that he was addressing a company of believers who turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to await his Son from the heavens. I'd like to just transfer that to the moment that we're in. I believe that the Lord finds tremendous delight in seeing his lovers here below who have turned to God from idols. Would that be true of me? I have to search my heart in the presence of God. But I think how delightful it must have been to the apostle, and indeed to the Lord himself, that he finds his own delight in a little company, freshly converted, whose hearts were set on turning to God from idols. You say, what has that got to do with the coming of the Lord? A great deal. Because if you know your heart at all, as I know my heart, I know that the enemy at the present time is seeking to divert his people from the Lord's coming. And he'll use any type of avenue in order to gain his end. Have you turned to God from idols? I ask you. Just as if the apostle was sending this letter to us. I'm not speaking now of the gross things. I'm speaking of the little things. Anything can become an idol. Anything. It could be my business. It could be my hobby. It could be anything that comes between me and the Lord. Now, what the apostle could rejoice in was the blessed fact that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's delightful, isn't it? To serve the living and true God. I'm interested in that. Paul at one point says, it says, whom Paul affirms to be living, that's Christ. And I'm happy to tell you, dear fellow believer, today we have the assurance of a blessed living man up there who is deeply interested in us. So may I encourage the hearts of our younger brethren to read these scriptures today in the light of the Lord's coming. Would you want to be going on with something that wasn't pleasing to the Lord? I'm sure if we searched our own heart, we'd say, no, I wouldn't. I would like to be amongst those who turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to await his Son from heaven. May I remind you that that's the next wonderful event that's going to take place, the Lord's coming. And I feel the edge of the word, dear brethren, as I trust we all do. I believe that the Lord is searching us as to where we really are in our experience with God, in our links with the Lord. Are we really waiting for his Son from heaven? That's a challenge to my heart today. Am I really waiting for the return of the Lord? If so, perhaps I wouldn't be doing the things that I'm doing now. I raise the question. And so, with this delightful company, Paul says, I know how you've turned to God from idols, and I know that you're awaiting his Son from heaven. And more than that, he's saying, whom he has raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the wrath to come. Dear brethren, what I feel we need is deliverance from the world, if I may be bold enough to say. I think that's the sort of thing that the Lord is speaking to us about, deliverance from the world. Jesus, our deliverer. from the wrath to come. Think of the safety the believer finds in his hope in a blessed man who has been into death and come out of it triumphant. And I believe if we're honest with ourselves, in the presence of the Lord, we need to hear more about deliverance. Deliverance from myself and deliverance from a world that's crucified my Saviour. This is the kind of impact that these scriptures have in my heart today. Do I know much about it? And if I was really delivered and really waiting for his Son from heaven, things could be a lot different, couldn't they? We'll come to that in a moment. But I wanted to leave you, first of all, with the impression of the glory of the coming of Jesus. To await his Son from heaven. As if it could be today that Jesus will come. What a prospect. What a hope for those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. When I read in chapter 2, it says, God is witness, nor seeking glory from men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have been a charge as Christ's apostles, but have been gentle in the midst of you as a nurse would cherish her own children. I think these Thessalonians were very lovable believers. Don't you? I think we need, dear brethren, to search our hearts in the presence of the Lord. Are we as lovable as we should be? May I say, as the result of the gospel, because remember, these newly converted Thessalonians, I believe that the apostle and indeed the Lord found great pleasure in this little company. And I have to ask myself the question, am I as attractive as I should be? Is the little company where I meet attractive as it should be? As the result of the glad tidings of Jesus. I believe these things, as we allow the Spirit of God to search us, changes our whole outlook. And I want to be changed today in the light of it. And I'm sure we all do. That there is something that the Lord finds lovable in every place, of which he can say, that's mine. I've died for that. But more than that, it says, as a nurse would cherish his own children. I just want to leave an impression about that. The apostle speaks of himself as a nurse. You know, there are three things that a nurse would be concerned about. And the first is an atmosphere in which to thrive. Are our localities like this? an atmosphere in which to thrive. Secondly, the suitability of food. And thirdly, clothing. A nurse would be concerned about these three things. Do I have these things in my locality? Do I have the spirit of a nurse? Do I have the atmosphere in which to thrive? The apostle says, this is what I found in Thessalonica, and I'm delighted with it. Because what it speaks to me of is that they're doing all this in the light of the soon coming of Jesus. Dear brethren, I say with all the affection in my heart, if we knew that the Lord was going to come very quickly, wouldn't we want our localities to be like this? An atmosphere where I can grow and appreciate the Lord Jesus, the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. An atmosphere where there's food. We do need food. We cannot feed on negatives. Too many brethren, and I say this most carefully and advisedly, are feeding on negative things. Dear brethren, they will never satisfy. Can I direct you today to the person of Christ? I do beg of you that we might turn from these things to serve the living and true God and to await his Son from the heavens. This is what the apostle found in this delightful company, which, may I say, could be representative of companies all over the world that love our Lord Jesus. Wouldn't we like to feel that today there was these kind of spirits amongst us, the spirit of a nurse, the spirits, an atmosphere in which to grow? Paul has reminded you now of the sphere of eternal life, doesn't it? An atmosphere in which to grow, which to expand in your thoughts, after Christ and after the glory and greatness of all that we've been called to. Wouldn't you like to be encouraged today to go in for these wonderful things? I would. And I would long today, dear brethren, that we might get just a little taste. It says, being gentle in the midst of you as a nurse, would cherish her own children, thus yearning over you. We had found our delight in having imparted to you not only the glad tidings of God, but our lives also, because ye had become beloved of us. Isn't that delightful? Beloved of us. You say, this is love working. Love working. Oh, you say, I hear a lot about love. But what does it do? Does it do something to me? Does it make me feel that I want to represent the one who has given his all for me? We love because he first loved us. It's the kind of man that's to be seen in expression down here. Well, I leave those thoughts with you and go on. But when we come to chapter verse 17, but we, brethren, have been bereaved of you and separated for a little moment in person, not in heart. One of the things that impressed me is just going through this epistle quietly was the striking place that these dear believers had in the apostle's heart. In a remarkable way, I would say. What a work had been affected in that city in a very short space of time. And I'd like to venture to say this, dear brethren, what can't the Lord do now in a short space of time? The Lord can change things. He can. If only we give him the supreme place in our hearts. The Lord can change things overnight. He can change my outlook. He can change the way I feel. Perhaps I haven't been feeling in a right way. The Lord can change that. And the Lord can bring delight to his own heart as a result. Separated for a little moment in person, not in heart, have used more abundant diligence to see your face with much desire. I'd like to stop there for a moment. You know, it's a wonderful thing to look on the faces of the brethren. It is. Can we look one another in the face and say, not a cloud above and not a spot within? Can we? Our faces often reveal what's inside. And I only say this in real love. Dear brethren, we do need one another. I don't think that there would be one person here today would say, well, I can get along myself. We need one another. And I think the apostle delighted. And in fact, it shows his feelings, having been bereaved of you and separated for a little moment. He felt it. He felt the absence. And how he would long to see their face. That's how much the apostles adhered to the hearts of the Thessalonians. Why shouldn't it be with us? When he sees his brother, it says, he will be glad in his heart. Is that how we feel about one another? Do we try and avoid one another? That isn't pleasing to the Lord, is it? No. We bring out the best in one another. We look at the features of Christ. And we see another order of man, so delightful to God. And you say, this is what I like. I want to imitate. Paul says, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Therefore, dear brethren, let's look at one another in that light. The faces of the brethren. I'm struck that he says, more abundant diligence to see your face with much desire. That's lovely, isn't it? Do we feel like that? When we're away from one another, do we feel, well, we want to quickly be together so we can look on the faces of one another and be stimulated and encouraged? I believe the Lord wants to do that with us, you know. And if there's matters to be resolved, they can be resolved in love. Yes. That's why I felt that the apostle, being amongst them as a nurse, would cherish his own children. That's how we want to be with one another, don't we? We want to bring out the best in one another. Perhaps sometimes we even misunderstand one another. How can we really know unless we speak to one another? Can't really know, can we? But Paul says, when I see you face to face, I'll find that wonderful answer in my heart. Then he says, in verse 12, but you may the Lord make to exceed and abound in love toward one another and toward and toward all, even as we also toward you, in order to the confirming of your hearts, unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You know, what I read into that is a little bit of heaven in the Christian circle. The Lord make to exceed and abound in love toward one another and toward all. Dear brethren, I say to you and to my own heart, wouldn't you like a little touch of heaven? Our locality should be like that. I'm assured of it. That every time we come together, we say it was good to be together. We had a real touch of heaven. Christ was supreme. There wasn't these discordant notes, no. Why? Because everyone's thinking of the coming of the Lord. Now, when we begin to speak like that, dear brethren, if we knew that the Lord was coming soon, would we want matters to be unresolved? I don't think we would. There is the judgment seat of Christ where things will be put right. But why not put them right now? If there's distance between brother and brother and sister, wouldn't you like them to be resolved today? I am praying to that end. Say it's too difficult. We speak a lot about reconciliation, don't we? But sometimes no one will go down. Reconciliation is that we both go down and we meet at the bottom. That's the way to get help, isn't it? Maybe you'll say, well, I didn't mean it that way. I was misunderstood. I want to get the matter resolved in the light of the Lord's coming. May I say, given this impetus, dear brethren, I think it will help us to arrive at the mind of the Lord in the particular time of the testimony now. So that as the apostle found delight and pleasure in this little company, he would have said, well, when I came, it was just like a little bit of heaven. There wasn't anything outstanding. They were there together, loving one another, and their hearts just full of the coming of the Lord. So you see, the ministry bears on our state, doesn't it? I was very interested in the remark of Mr. Stoney's. He said, the end of the dispensation will end with state. We sometimes sing a perfect state to meet Christ's perfect love. This we await. But why shouldn't that state be improved? Why shouldn't my longings and desires after Christ and those I walk with be improved in the light of his coming? I think this helps us to hold things tenaciously. It helps us to have resolve of heart and committal to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit and to all that's for the glory of God. And I believe the Lord is helping us to arrive at these precious things. So that, chapter 4, it says, for the rest then, brethren, we beg you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, even as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God, even as you also do walk, that you would abound still more. I'll have to think of Enoch in this regard. It says in the New Testament that he had this testimony
that he pleased God. I'm sure everyone, even a young person here, would want to please God. To walk and please God. Enoch had that wonderful communion with the Lord, with God. And he walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And yet, there is this testimony. How he ought to walk and please God, even as he also do walk, that he would abound still more and more. I raise the question again. Is everything that we do pleasing to God? That's the divine standard, isn't it? If it isn't, may the Lord help us to arrive at it. What is the mind of the Lord at the moment? We may well ask. What is the mind of the Spirit for us? Love amongst yourselves, yes. That's the authority of the Word of God, isn't it? Love amongst yourselves. And there you are, you have it exemplified in a little company like Thessalonica. So pleasing and so delightful. And when we come to chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Now concerning brotherly love, ye have no need that we should write to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now, dear brethren, I'd say this. If we had the Lord's coming and his interests more before us, I believe there would be less heartaches amongst us. I verily believe that. The heartaches are because I am diverted from what really concerns the Lord and his interest and his glory. Oh, that we might be freshly occupied today with him. It's the Lord that's the standard. And what is of his interest in the hearts of every one of us who walk and please God, and then we find, as the apostle Joseph so delightfully says, no need that we should write to you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another, for also you do this toward all the brethren in the whole of Macedonia. Well now, what a wonderful glorious fact. Here he is now coming to this precious moment of the rapture. And again, I'd like to say, how can we welcome the rapture if there isn't love amongst us? If matters have not been resolved, how can we really welcome the rapture? I speak soberly, and yet to our hearts. Believe the Lord would raise these things with us today, dear brethren, in order that all might be cleared to God's glory and praise. We can't turn a blind eye, can we, to the difficulties? We can't do that. Let all be clear, we've sung in our hymn, and I trust it will be clear. May I say, get them resolved. You'll pardon me speaking freely, won't you? But I do carry a burden. And I suppose we all do. Because the rights of the Lord are at stake. And if we thought a little more about the rights of the Lord over us, we wouldn't please ourselves anymore. We would please him
who died for us and who lived again.
And I'm sure every heart in this room would want to please the Lord.
May the Lord help us to do it today.
Perhaps he's brought us this precious moment when we might have to do with him. We might say, resolve in the light of his coming. We do everything in the light of his coming. And how near that may be, we do not know. But dear brethren, let us therefore have these heartaches be removed, and let love find its circulation amongst us. Let the testimony be that there's love amongst ourselves. Yes, love that stands for the rights of Christ. And I'm sure we all want to do that too. We don't want to let anything go. We want to stand for his rights in a scene where he's been disowned. But we do it by the way of love. And this is the testimony, I believe, that the apostle is desiring to bring out in these verses. And then finally it says, God has not set us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, that whether we may be watching or sleep, we may live together with him. What an outlook, isn't it? So here, some of the Thessalonians had already departed, and those that remained thought that the sleeping ones would be deprived of the coming of the Lord. Not so. The dead in Christ will rise first, and the living that remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Finally, that word, now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a word to end with, dear brethren. What a salutation. The God of peace. What stability that brings into our hearts, isn't it? The God of peace. Himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord. Notice our whole spirit. Notice that. And our whole body and soul. That's every bit about us, isn't it? We're going to be in keeping now with that glorious and wonderful moment when the Lord will come. In the meantime, may we be encouraged by his word. May our hearts be stimulated and strengthened to go on in the light of the soon coming of the Lord, for his name's sake.